Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In today's passage, Paul finally arrived in Rome. Though safe and sound, he was probably weary after the many trials of his travels. However, we know that God orchestrated every toss and turn in Paul's journey to Rome. In Rome, Paul continued contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Please open your Bible to Acts 28 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of the final chapter of this book.
Acts 28, and when they escaped or were safely ashore, then they arrived at the island called Melita. It's actually the island today known as Malta. It's about 70 miles south of Sicily, and Malta means refuge. And so here after this shipwreck, they land on this island that is known as refuge. God told Paul back in chapter 27, verses 25 and 26, that they would be cast upon a certain island. Remember, he told the captain of the ship and he told the passengers, things don't look very good right now, but I can assure you, because God has told me, we're going to land at a certain island. And so we know that this landing on the island wasn't via a storm caused by Mother Nature. She doesn't exist. It was by the decree of the living God, because he had a purpose. And let me assure you, dear saints, when God tells you that he is going to do something, as in this case, you can be sure that he will bring it to pass. He's the promise keeper. And so when they land, we read in verse 2, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. The barbarous people, the King James, the Greek word for barbarian was really a term to speak to those who didn't speak Greek or weren't of the Greek culture. So these are non-Greeks. Don't think barbarian in the sense of some primitive kind of an individual. They just weren't cultured with the Greek language. And so it's raining, it's cold. They've been on a boat for a long time. They're weary, they're tired. And notice it said that they showed them no little kindness. I like that. And so here are these unfortunate individuals, shipwrecked, it's raining, it's cold, and this island of people showed them kindness. You know, it reminds me how many people you and I run into almost every day that have been wrecked by the storms of life. You probably know many of them right now, or you're thinking of some. And how those are opportunities for us to show them the kindness of Jesus Christ, and to share with them the hope that they can have in Christ. And, you know, here are regular people, common people like you and I. I mean, even the people that we call heroes in the Bible, we're just common people. And God uses common people to do acts of kindness. And you and I can do that. Did you know that Jesus wants you to be great? Now, how do you define greatness? Well, Jesus said in Mark 10, 43 and 44, whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, greatness is defined by being usable, being a servant. And wasn't Jesus the classical example of a servant? Remember in the upper room, here's the one who has all power on heaven and earth, and he's washing the feet of the people that he created in his image. God wants you to be great. And greatness is defined by yielding your life to Christ and being available by him to serve others. So you can just see the scene. You've got these washed out, chilled out individuals. And so when they land, this group of individuals are showing them kindness. And notice Paul is right there with them. He gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire. And there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, again, I like that. Here's Paul. Now, he's been caught up to the third of heaven. He's been used to write scripture. And here, he just is showing his faith by his works. I'm certain that he was just as tired and just as needing to be ministered to after this gruesome boat ride and shipwreck. But here we see him joining in to help his fellow passengers and prisoners who were cold. And I like that about Paul. He just didn't teach about serving. He served. And here he is. And while he's doing it, now keep in mind, he grabs a bundle of sticks. He doesn't have good eyesight. And all of a sudden, this viper bites him. Isn't that interesting? There are times in the Christian life when you reach out to help others that the enemy is going to attack you. In fact, you can almost count on it. You can almost be guaranteed that when you put your life on the line for Jesus Christ, there will be times when you will come under the attack of the enemy. And so notice now, this group of people, verse 4, saw the venomous beast hang on his hand. So they're all watching. Here comes this viper out of the fire hanging on Paul's hand. And they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live. And so these people thought that Paul was a murderer and that the viper was sent by the gods to be the avenger of blood for divine justice. That sounds pretty primitive, pretty pagan, doesn't it? But before you pull the trigger, there's a lot of educated, intelligent Americans who do things like knock on wood. Or how about this one? They throw salt over their shoulders. Or they refuse to walk under ladders. Or some bad things happen and they hang hot chili peppers over their door frames. And you don't dare walk in front of black cats. So that's no different than what you may be thinking about these individuals. So here's this viper hanging on Paul's hand, and in verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. What do you do when the enemy attacks you? You shake him off. In the name of Jesus, you simply shake him off in the name of Jesus. He's doing what devils do. They attack. We do what Jesus says. We resist them in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, resist the devil and he might flee. Good chance he'll flee. He will flee. And so Paul is doing that. Now, when his hand should have been swollen and fallen down and dead, they looked a great while. They saw no harm come to him and they changed their minds and said, he must be a god. Wow, how things change. How fickle man is. They accuse him of being a murderer and under judgment. And then doesn't seem like a long period of time afterwards to say, well, maybe he's not. Maybe he's a god. Amazing, isn't it? How fickle man is from being judged as a murderer to being hailed as a god. And it happens to all of us in life at one time or another. But it happened to Jesus too. One day the crowd was crying, Hosanna. Wasn't that long after that, they're crying, crucify him. Now, there's something interesting about this snake bite and Paul shaking off the snake. There's a passage at the end of Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verse 18, that says they will take up serpents and it will by no means hurt them. And Paul is the only apostle noted in the scriptures to fulfill Mark 16, 16 concerning poisonous snakes. Now, why do I bring this up? Because believe it or not, there are certain religious groups that have made the verse in Mark a standard of spirituality. They make it a practice of taking up serpents. They have services, venomous serpents, and it bites some of the congregants. Of course, it usually ends up with a memorial service. That verse isn't teaching you and I that you can go out and find a venomous snake, a copperhead or something like that, and it bites you and you won't die. More than likely, you will. But you see how easy it is to lift scripture out of context to make it say what it doesn't say. So how do you know when a scripture means what a scripture says? By letting scripture interpret scripture. This was something that did mark Paul as being an authentic apostle. And so now it says in verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions or lands or an estate of the chief man of the island. The chief would have been like the governor of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And so now this man, Publius, he and his wife have company. 276 people show up. Do you ever have surprise visitors to your house? How many of you ever have surprise visitors? Probably not 276. But here, 276 show up. And this is what is called in New Testament terminology, hospitality. How many of you know that hospitality is a gift every one of us can and should be engaged in? Unfortunately, there are people who think that I don't have enough square footage in my apartment or whatever. Hospitality doesn't require a certain amount of square footage. It requires an open heart and an open door and a willingness to be used. Look who shows up at Publius's home. A boat full of washed out men for 3 days. And sometimes the Lord will send washed out people to you and I. And our privilege is to show them kingdom hospitality. I think there's something to be said for to being open to the Lord to move in ways in our life. Years ago at one of the early Calvary pastor conferences, Pastor Mike McIntosh was sharing about how we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. And at those times, they actually had the written monthly planners. You know, now we put everything in our phone. Everything was written. And so that shows you how long ago it was. And he was telling us, you know, you have your appointment at 10 o'clock tomorrow. I'm meeting this person at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm meeting this person, or I should be doing this. And he says, put Jesus, write Jesus over every day of the week. And he said, well, what's that all about? Be willing and prepared for the Lord to interrupt your schedule with his purposes. Blessed are the flexible. It's not in the Bible, so don't go looking for it. They will never be surprised. How many times has the Lord surprised you? Ever have surprised people come to your house? Right? Does it freak you out? We have to be ready to do that. Hospitality is so important as Christians, isn't it? I'm getting off a little bit here, but it's worth mentioning. That's a way that we grow. That's a way we get to know one another. It's amazing how we can be sitting in these green chairs for 30 years, and the only time we see people are in these green chairs. Well, if that's you this morning, then make it a point to find someone that you know, hey, hi, how are you, and get them out of the green chairs into your X amount of square footage, zero square footage home, and just get to know them. There's something so edifying about hearing people's stories. Something so encouraging about hearing people talk about what the Lord is doing in their life. There was a couple that Lizzie and I met with last week that told us that for 30 years, they were going to church. Going to church. Going to Bible studies. But the husband wasn't born again until last year. So what? Is it possible for someone to go to church and hear words and know information but not be born again? Absolutely. What a challenge that was. And we thanked him for sharing the testimony and being honest. And how he came to that conclusion was that, you know, there was no hunger in his heart for the Word of God. There was no hunger for worship. I mean, he would sing, but it wasn't like a passion. And then God grabbed his heart. But the moral of the story was, for 30 years, the seed was being planted and watered. And then he gave birth. So I said that because it's in hospitality. It's in your home where there isn't a time constraint like we have, unfortunately. Where you can really get to know people, really get to understand where they're coming from. You really get to know how to pray for them. And so that's what's going on. Publius and his wife now have 276 visitors for 3 days. And it comes to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Now, that's the old King James. It actually reads a fever and dysentery. And I was telling the first service, I like the King James. Bloody flux sounds worse than dysentery, doesn't it? It's like, what sounds worse, sin or superfluity of naughtiness? You have no idea that you're walking in superfluity of naughtiness. And so here now the father of Publius is sick. There's an attack. There's an attack on the one who's opened the home. Paul goes in and he prays for him and he receives divine healing. He just prays, he lays hands on him, and God healed him. But notice in verse 9, when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came, and they were healed. But you have two Greek words here. One is a word that is often used to describe divine miraculous healing, and another is a word that can be used and interpreted as meaning Dr. Luke's with them. That people came and Dr. Luke ministered to some and they were healed. Now, isn't it interesting how in the Bible we learn that God healed people with divine healing, miraculous healing, but also through the hands of gifted medical professional people. God is not anti-medicine. Any healing that you have received, whether it is divine, supernatural, or through the hands of a gifted doctor or dentist or whatever, it all comes from God. But unfortunately, there are those who say, well, now God doesn't do the miraculous anymore. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Yes, they are. God still does miraculous healings. He does tell us to pray for one another and pray that God would touch them and heal them. And so here we find this beautiful, beautiful balance of God healing both through the hands of Paul miraculously and through the hands of Dr. Luke. He uses both. But isn't it interesting too? I love the mysteries in the Bible. In fact, I've learned to welcome them and cherish them more. Here's Paul that God used. He would take a sweatband off when he was working, building a tent. He'd throw it to somebody and that person would be healed. But he had this eye disease that never was healed. He had a thorn in the flesh. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You say, well, what's the answer? The answer is that God is God. Ultimately, God's in control. But the encouragement to you is there are some religious groups that are anti-medicine, anti-doctor. That's not biblical at all. God uses doctors, and we thank God for the doctors and the medical people that we have here. That's just a blessing. But Perhaps today you are sitting here with some kind of an illness or some kind of a disease or some kind of an affliction. The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 20, God sent forth his word and healed them. All he has to do is speak a word to you right where you are. And if it's his will and if it's his timing, you will be made whole. And so be open to that. And if you would like to be anointed with oil later, we will be glad to pray for you. And so as a result of this wonderful work of God, notice that the people on the island blessed them. They blessed them because they were blessed by the Lord. And when you are blessed by the Lord, it is worthwhile for you and I to give thanks and to bless sometimes the instruments through whom the Lord has blessed us. So in verse 11, then after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, since the crew and the passengers left Crete in October or November, how do we know that? Because it was after the fast in chapter 27, verse 9. And then they were in the storm for 2 weeks. Their 3 months stay in Malta brought them through the winter. So now it's February and March. And they get on this ship and they have these two heads of the ship, figureheads of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We know, according to Greek mythology, that they were the heavenly twin sons of Zeus and Leda. They were like good luck charms. And again, here we stand back, oh boy, are these guys pagans. You ever go to the Renaissance Fair? No, don't. People go and somebody will be in a tent and go, hey, I'd like to read your palm and tell you what your future is. Oh, okay, here. Or how about the daily horoscope? Or how about if you put some crystals on your head or something like this, you know? Just as pagan. The bottom line is that every human being, every image of bearer of God needs. We all have desperate needs, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, right? And if you do not turn to Jesus Christ, you will turn to alternative means of getting your need met. The ultimate help that we need comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. And in verse 12, landing at Syracuse, no, that's not in New York. Actually, it's believed to be Sicily. There we tarried 3 days, and from there they sailed around to Rhegium, and then we came to Petulii, and we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we start going towards Rome. Now, it's interesting here. It should be noted that Paul's letter to the Romans had been sent several years earlier before he arrived. That's when in Romans 1:10, he says, I pray for a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And notice it says, we found brethren. Now, if you were to say this morning, I found my keys, what am I to be thinking? That you had lost them somewhere and you were looking for them. Now, again, this so encourages me, because here's Paul, the apostle, Dr. Luke, Aristarchus, they land on this certain place. They land here, and for 7 days, they found fellowship. They realized the need for fellowship. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize the need that you and I have for fellowship? Kingdom fellowship? I'm not talking about just meeting like we do Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. I'm talking about during the week. The need for fellowship, how we need fellowship. Iron sharpening iron, praying with one another, encouraging one another. And so I would encourage you today, if there's people that you've met downstairs and you eat the donuts or you eat the fruit and you drink the coffee and you drink the tea and you say, you know, well, we should get together sometime. We should get, well, make it a point to get together sometime. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.